Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Revelation chapter 8. We'll be there again today. We're going to talk about the first four trumpets, Lord willing, of the seventh seal. We've worked our way through six seals, and then now we're coming to the seventh seal. We saw it open last week. I was thinking through all of this, and it dawned on me that sometimes for me, I just like to have a picture of what's going on. So once again, as I can turn the platform here into a timeline, I'd like to just take this is the beginning of the tribulation. The pulpit area will represent the middle of that tribulation. And this area from here to the coming of the Lord is the great tribulation. It's the last 3.5 years. So you had 3.5 years, a middle, then 3.5 years here. Where are we in our study for today? Well, right now, these 3.5 years have been completed. They're done. That doesn't mean life is ended. That just simply means that those that were going to be evangelized had been evangelized. The Antichrist has now risen to power and come to power in Jerusalem. All of those things are taking place. And I wrote down a few things. I wanted you to think with me. This is the psychology that's going on with the people who are there. This, if we can, I'd like to zap us away from here and see what John was seeing with the people who were on the planet. So John is going to see us open this seventh seal, and he's going to be talking about things that are going to happen on that side right here. But let's get the idea of what had happened prior to that. Here's what I wrote. From the sixth seal, stars had fallen, heaven is visible, and the populations of the world had seen it. They had seen that. The whole sky had been rolled back like a scroll, and they were now seeing in that throne room the very thing that John was seeing. And they called for the rocks and everything to cover us up, hide us from the wrath of him who is to come. They knew that God's wrath was on its way. They could see that, okay? But horror takes over for the survivors. They're terrified. The thing that they had been hearing about is now very visible, and they are scared. You ever been scared before? I mean, really scared, where you knew that it was all over. You knew that death was impending. All right. A great earthquake has moved the mountains and islands. Large openings in the earth provide hiding places for the survivors. With those large openings, you can only imagine this. Now, this is what I'm imagining, not what is the text is not saying this. Volcanoes will be ruptured, likely they're spewing. So you would have volcanoes that, since you have all those earthquakes that just opened everything up, you're likely going to have volcanoes erupting. That's producing not only heat and lava, but clouds of ash floating over the earth. Such clouds of ash would be blocking the sun, providing darkness and temperature drops. Due to the tremors and friction from the earthquake and the aftershocks which followed, the earth is warm and electrically charged, but the air from the clouds and smoke will be cooled. Conditions are ripe for developing electrical storms. You follow where we're coming from? When you have conditions where you have hot air meeting cold air, that's a good combination for thunderstorms. Wars and violence are still going on all over the world. The beast is doing his conquest thing and murdering those who are trusting Christ. It's difficult to find anyone to trust as people are fleeing the ravages of warfare and seeking food to eat in response to the famine and broken supply chain of sustaining life. A more dystopian scene could not be drawn by modern authors. This is reality, not fiction. I want you to think with me for a moment. You've seen maybe some dystopian movies or whatever like that. When you see a movie in which you have refugees running, that's this picture. They're trying to get away. They're looking for some place that's going to be safe. Some of them are hiding in the rocks. Some of them are trying to find cities to go to, which would not be a safe thing to do, go to a city, because there are things that are about to happen there that's going to make city living a very difficult thing at best. Thousands of people in this chaos are turning to Christ as the Jewish evangelists and those evangelized by them are zealously converting those who formerly were unbelievers. Martyrdom follows quickly behind them. Fear, uncertainty abound. Many refugees and people seeking shelter. Rocks and caves are providing some shelter for some of those unrepentant refugees. It is hoped the rocks will hide them from the wrath of God. It would be conceivable that if you're a secular person and don't have any thoughts about God at all, and you don't know what God is, and now you're confronted with that, that you're going to want to hide. You're going to want to see if you can't find some place to get away from it all, and maybe, as we used to think in a nuclear war, if you could just find a way to get underground far enough that maybe it wouldn't approach you. Well, can you see these people are the same way? They're terrified. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They're thirsty, and they're looking for some place to be safe. That's what's going on in that world prior to the seventh seal opening. In this terrorized environment, it will be survival of the fittest by deceit, theft, and murder. However you can find shelter, however you can find food for your family, however you can find food for yourself, whatever that takes. And then you've got those who have a criminal element anyway who would take from everything else. Think of the, was it Mad Max and all, if you ever saw any of those things like that? That's the world we're talking about, kids. That's what's going on. This is not just a pleasant reading. You are reading a dystopian novel. You're just not getting all the details. I just wanted to share with you, these are the things that would be taking place because that's what the conditions are. Messianic Jewish refugees are trying to find shelter. That's the Jewish people who have turned to Christ. They're trying to find shelter someplace. And are being cared for by certain families who have refused the mark of the beast. This activity will be foundation for the judgment of the sheep and the goats of Matthew 25. The situation will grow more dire after the beast has made himself known as God in the Great Tribulation. I want to take you to Matthew 25. In your head for just a minute. Well, matter of fact, just go ahead and turn it there. You can come back to Revelation 8 in just a moment. But turn to Matthew 25. There's a description of something that's going on in Matthew 25 that is good for us to take note of. Let me get my glasses on there so I can see what I'm doing. Let's pick up with verse 31, okay? Now, what I'm going to do, I am going to catapult you over to here right now. This is the end of the tribulation. This is where Jesus has now finished Armageddon. He's on the earth. He's touched the earth, and here's what the scene is, all right? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of My brethren, you did it to Me." Now, follow this. What you're looking at is Jesus here at the end. The tribulation has just ended. All the people there that survived the tribulation are standing before Jesus at His throne. He's seated on His throne. He's looking at them. And now He's separating sheep from goats. Those that believed Him, those that did not. Each of them have a destiny. Each of them have a place they're going. And He says to these who are gathered on His right hand, the survivors of the tribulation period, "Because you took care of Me, I will take care of you. I have a kingdom that's prepared for you. Because you did those things, enter into the kingdom." Who do they do them to? Fleeing Messianic Jews. Everybody with me? These were people who believed Messiah, even though they couldn't, and had escaped martyrdom some way or another. And it's this group of people who didn't take the mark of the beast, who said, "Get in here quick," who are keeping them from the martyrdom that's taking their lives everywhere. "Get in here. We'll take care of you." Then somebody's captured them. They go to see them in prison. They're injured. They're naked. They are refugees. And Jesus is commending the people for taking them. That's the judgment seat of the nations. That's the one that's right at the end of the tribulation. And it's as a result of what we are just now looking at. Everybody see where we're at? That's what's going to be taking place. All right. I'll go back to Revelation chapter 8 and I'll finish up this. But repentance, which may have brought the mercy of God, followed by his grace, is not forthcoming. This makes the necessity of opening of the seventh seal the wrath of God. Can I say to you, God has no delight in the death of the wicked. But he's also just, and he has to do what he's about to do. I don't know that I could say, had there been repentance, it might have changed. You can't get into those kind of arguments. What you can say is this, because there was no repentance, the seventh seal has to be opened. The judgment of God has to be completed. So he's now opening that seventh seal. The whole scroll can be opened now. But all we're doing now is getting the seventh seal open and the judgments which are going to follow. Everybody with me? All right. So let's pick up now to your outline and let's see where we go. Seven angels who stand before the throne nearest to God, they are the ones who observe for God. They're the ones that report to God. They're the ones that act for God. They're the ones that are called the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro in all the earth. They physically fly around the earth. They physically check people out. They're looking at what people do. They're looking at what people say. They're looking at the actions of people, and they're reporting back to God how things are going. That's who this is. And they're close to the throne. They do God's bidding. One of those we know is Gabriel. Don't know who the others are. Probably Michael is one of them. Doesn't give us other names for them, though during the whole Babylonian exile, many Jewish people came up with names for them. So you can find names for them. I don't know that those were accurate names, but just to be square with you, they're kind of the Ninja Turtles. If you can remember the name of the Ninja Turtles, you kind of remember what that was. All right. So anyway, they're reporting to God. And now God has given to them trumpets. They don't blow them. He's just giving them the trumpets for right now. So each of them stand just as they're supposed to stand, do what they're supposed to do, and let's go on further. And another angel of the same kind. Now, there are, let's just do a little Greek lesson for a moment, shall we? Let's look at chapter 8. Then look at verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now, in Greek, there are two ways to say another. One word is the word allo. It means another of the same kind. But another is a word that we bring over into English. It's called hetero. And if you say hetero, you mean it's an angel, but it's not the same kind of angel as this one was. Everybody with me? So when they're talking about this angel, he is another one of the same kind. He's not different from the other seven. He's another one just of the same kind. So this is angel number 8 in this group that's closest to God. All right. So he's standing up there, verse 3 again. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And of the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. All right, so I want you to get the picture with us here. He's got a censer, and he's carrying this censer right up to the throne of God. And with it, a lot of incense. God's giving him incense. God's giving him the prayers of all the saints. And they're coming together with the fire that's already in that censer, and the smoke is coming up, and God is receiving that smoke. Can I say to you, that's a picture of God hearing and answering prayer. When God smells that smoke, he is intense and ready to answer that prayer. So that's what the picture of that is. And can I say, when you see churches that are using censers and that sort of thing, that is what they're trying to depict. They're trying to depict this scene right here. They're trying to depict that God smells the incense and the prayers of all the saints. So if you get that and say, people should not be doing that, just understand why they do it. Okay, it's not whether they should or they shouldn't. That's not even our argument. It's not even our point. It's that they're trying to picture what this is. They understand that when a church meets together, where are we? We're in the presence of the Lord. Everybody with me? That's why we're told to be careful with our order, to be careful the way that we're thinking, the things that we're doing in here, because the angels are all present with us here. They're observing our order every day. They see everything that we do. They know whether our hearts are in the right place or they're not by our very actions. If we act like we're totally bored with what's going on, do they see that? Yes. And they know enough about our actions to know what has to be going on in our heart. That's what's happening when we're meeting together here as Edgemont Bible Church. When Grace is meeting together there as Grace Church, they are meeting together with God Almighty. And that's what's going on here. That has ascended up. Now, that angel is going to do something really strange. Let's look and see what he does. It says in verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Now he's going to come to this altar where things are burning on it. He's going to dig down to get some of the coals that are there. Matter of fact, that's the same coals that Isaiah, it was placed on Isaiah's lips when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He took those and cleansed Isaiah's lips. Remember that in Isaiah 6? That's the same thing. And what he's doing now, he's taking that cleansing fire that's on the altar, he's putting it in the censer. Now he's going to take all of that and throw it to the earth. Now, something that was puzzling to me, where on the earth? I would like to think, you know, that it's some specific location. But because he didn't give a specific location, he's saying it's the whole thing. He is sending this fire on the whole earth. Why? Because martyrdom's going on the whole earth. Because believers are everywhere on the whole earth. And God is about to bring his wrath on those who have been persecuting and doing people the wrong way. Especially believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, something that I also thought as we're working through this, as I looked at all these different events, so much of this is just like the Exodus. So much of this, it's got the same kinds of elements in it. It's got the same kinds of battles that's going in it. The 10 plagues before the Exodus, you know, got the same kind of things. And I wondered, are we, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, getting to see what it's like in heaven when God judges? Are we getting to see that the angels are extremely involved? Were the angels involved in the Exodus, in all the plagues that were there? I think yes. We didn't have any insight into the book of Job. If Job hadn't been told why he had all the troubles he had, I don't know that we'd ever know them. That was something that went on in heaven. Job didn't know they were having arguments, that God and Satan were having a discussion about his life and character. It's only as God reveals that to Job and Job gets to write that down that Job knows anything about it. I wonder how many troubles and challenges are coming just because of that very thing that we don't get insight into. Here, God's judging the earth, and now we're getting to see, as the scroll has been rolled back for us, we're now seeing this is the way things operate. That God is using the angels to do so many things around us all the time. This is the way it looks. All right? Going further. That's a letter B in your outline. It's another angel of the same kind. He sends a preliminary warning in the presence of God on earth. That's judgment in behalf of his people on earth. Well, we'll come to that in a minute. Number one, he's holding a golden censer for a particular duty to be performed. He's not acting independently of God. So as you're reading this thing, this is not an angel deciding what he wants to do. I want you to look what it says. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He's just waiting there. He was given much incense. He didn't do the incense. It was given to him. With it, the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which that was given to him. He's not acting independently. He is acting what God wants done, okay? And smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer. That's not an angel acting independently. That is an angel doing the job he was supposed to do. This is what he's supposed to do. Throw that censer down to the earth. With it still smoking and ascending to God, he takes more fire and sends the censer to the earth with no exact location given. A colossal electrical storm follows, striking even more fear into an already fearful world. When God spoke with Israel at their wedding, this is what was going on in Exodus 19, 1-20. The world is warned to stay alert. God is present. Let me just take you back here. Look with me. When he throws that censer to earth, look at verse 5 again. It was filled with fire from the altar. He threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. That is a description of an electrical storm. Everybody follow where I'm at? And what was going on? The censer now was heating things up. The air was already cool from what was going on. So you've got the makings of a lot of thunder, a lot of lightning. You're having updrafts and downdrafts. You're having powerful updrafts and downdrafts. With apologies to Johnny Kicklider and Barb Miner. I am no meteorologist. I'm not even a biologist. But I'm not a meteorologist to be able to tell you all the things. But this much I do know. When you have hot updrafts and cold downdrafts, you are having the creation of what is called hail. And you're going to have some pretty decent hail from all this colossal electrical storm that's going on, or the potential is there. You are going to have fire that's cooking all kinds of things, that heating up everything, and that fire in itself is creating its own vortexes. It's a known thing that oftentimes when you have wildfires like are happening in California, or that happen in the West a lot, that when those wildfires go, it creates a vortex of its own, which creates the conditions for really big rainstorms in the property that's already been burned. That's why you have a lot of washouts, mudslides, and all kinds of things like that. So with those thoughts in mind, why don't you look with me at what it says in verse 6. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Can you see them standing up a little bit? They're going to make sure they got their lungs full. I don't know. Do angels have lungs? I don't know. But they're going to make sure they're standing up and they're ready. Can you see them pulling it up? And they're ready to blow this thing. So the first angel sounds. They don't all blow at the same time. One after another. And what follows is not what the trumpet creates. It's what comes as a result. The trumpet is an announcement, okay? So let's follow through with this thought here in letter C. The seven angels are given seven trumpets to herald the judgments of God to answer the abuse done to planet Earth and to the heavens. Now, let's see if I can share with you why I think that's exactly what's going on here. Turn with me further over in Revelation to chapter 14. Make sure, is that the one I want? Maybe not. Maybe chapter 11. No, I know where it is. Let's pick up with chapter 16. I'm sorry. I'll just come back to that a little bit later. I know where I want to go with that, and I'll do it later. With your finger right here, I'd like you to turn to Exodus 19 just for a moment. Exodus 19. And this is another reason why I'm saying this that you're seeing is the final Exodus. This is the God's biggest Exodus. This is where he is taking people out of sin and judgment, and he's taking them back to a promised land. This is someplace you're going to live. And he's taking away from the condemnation, the slavery that you're living with, that we're all living in. Exodus 19, 1-20. Here's what it says. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed heed my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This is God's wedding proposal to Israel. This is what he's proposing. I'm your God. You saw what I've done. Now I'm asking you, do you want to marry me? This is what it's going to be. This is what I will be to you. This is what I'm promising you. All right, go on. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words, which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In other words, she said, yes, I'll take your offer. All right. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Okay. Does that sound like he's very serious about what people do to this mountain? Well, let's go on further. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were at the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So it was like an earthquake going on with it. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That's the same thing you're seeing going on here. There's going to be a great presence of God that's going to be there, and he's telling people, this is what you got to do to avoid judgment. Don't touch that mountain. Don't get near it. Just stay away from that mountain, for my holiness is going to be on that mountain. And when his holiness came, there were thunders, there were lightnings, no precipitation. Thunders, lightnings, all of that was there. That's like it was when the censer came down. Follow that? So when the censer set this firestorm off on the earth, it's setting up conditions for a judgment that is to come. Now I'll go back to Revelation 8 with me again. And I want you to consider with me the abuse that's done and why this is so important. Genesis 1:26 to 28 told us what we were supposed to do. Going to make man in our own image. What is it we were given responsibility for? We were to fill the earth, subdue it, tame it, make it just like the Garden of Eden everywhere. So that's what we were supposed to do. We're supposed to take care of the earth. And with it, we're supposed to have dominion over all the animals. We're supposed to have all dominion over the birds, all dominion over the things that swam. That's what we were. We had responsibility of the stewardship of taking care of this planet. That's what we're supposed to do. But that's not always what we have done. And there has been an abuse of that land. We have abused it many, many different ways. The passage I wanted you to see that was in Revelation, which I didn't write down, unfortunately, was that the angels themselves are going to sing. And they're going to sing to God and say, you are holy, you are just. Everything that's come upon these people, they had coming. And then it says, for they are those who sought to destroy the earth. Kids, our stewardship of the earth is something God judges. How we take care of what we were given is something God judges. It's important to him. Why? Because he made it. This is what he made. This is what he intended for us to steward. This is what he intended for us to take care of. But we see it only as resources. Things that we can dig up and steal from and use for our own value and glory. Do you remember that the Egyptians had all this gold and silver and stones and all kinds of things that they abused? Let me see if I can tell you what that means. They turned all those things into idols, turned all those things into little relics, turned all those things. They broke the stewardship of earth to create for themselves what they wanted to create. Do you remember that God caused the Egyptians to give all that stuff up, to give it to Israel? What did he do with it? He then fashioned all that stuff, melting it down, giving Bezalel and Othniel, I think his name is, I don't remember exactly then, giving them the fullness of the Spirit that they should take all that gold, all that silver, all that brass, all that bronze, going to take all of that and turn it into the tabernacle. That's the proper use of the stewardship of the earth. Follow where I'm coming from? It was abused. So that's one side of the abuse. Let's take the other side. Now let's take the other side and make it so sacred that you worship it. What is that? When you are worshiping the creature more than the creator, you have abused the creature. You have abused God. So when you call all the things of God's creation, matter of fact, let's just look at something. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. I hope you can find the interest in this. This is, sometimes I think we deal with ethics so much we forget what the real ethic is. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's pick up a reading at verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people for an inheritance as you are this day. So what did he warn them about? Don't abuse the earth. Don't take the creatures and turn them into idols to be worshipped. I didn't do that for you. That's not what I had in mind for you. Don't take the sun, the moon, the stars, which I've given as signs for you, which I've given as health for you. Don't turn them into something that you worship. Yet that is what was going on. And in John's day, that's exactly what was going on. And can I say to you, there is a revival of that very spirit going on today in powerful ways. There will be people that will gather on the winter solstice at New Grange in Ireland. And they will gather there in pretty big numbers. And they'll have a real celebration. Because a monument that was built there at New Grange has one time of the year that the sunlight comes in through that door. And it comes in and shines all the way to the back wall. And people consider that an important sign from the universe that they worship. Because there are whole areas that have been devoted to just that very thing. Not far from here, at Cahokia Mounds, there is a wood henge built. Now, maybe it was just to predict what time the seasons were. Maybe that's all it was, so they know a better time to plant. But we can know this. Oftentimes they were worshiping the creatures and worshiping the earth and worshiping the stars and so forth. Follow where I'm at? That's abuse. So what God is doing in the things he's about to do right now in this last part of this tribulation, he's about to destroy all the things that people worshiped and all the things that people abused. Watch with me as we go back to Revelation 8, and read what happens. Trumpet number one. Trumpet number one sounds in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and the third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Let's just work our way through this. Let me see if I can stake this down. Action follows the trumpet, but is not created by the trumpet. After the firestorm of the censer. Remember, the censer's been thrown down. There's a firestorm on earth. There is a rapid change in what the climate is on the earth. Can you agree with that? That is climate change. Big time climate change. All right. Hail, fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth. A third of the earth is burned, a third of the trees and all green grass. Can I say that if it's a third of the earth, that is the equivalent of North America and South America. Just so you can get a kind of a picture of what's going on there. That much surface of the earth is burned up. It's like the whole continent of North America, the whole continent of South America are burned up. That's a third. A third of what the earth is. A third of the trees are burned up. And can I say, all green grass. So, let me read to you some of the little thoughts I had there. When the censer was thrown, as if conditions were not bad enough, the seventh seal is open and even worse events are released from the wrath of God. Heaven is still visible. Nothing tells us that it was covered back up again. So now they're witnessing this stuff that's going on in heaven. Heaven is still visible. It had been revealed in the sixth seal. So the people of earth who wish to can see what is going on at the throne. There'll be a whole bunch of them who don't want to see what's going on. When the censer full of fire is thrown to the earth, it produces on earth noises, thunderings, lightnings, and another earthquake. This firestorm will create its own thunderstorms with massive lightning. Winds will pick up as the hot air of the censer meets the cooler air on the earth. This will create the environment for massive worldwide electrical storms. Lightning with the accompanying thunder will be intense. The updrafts and downdrafts will be getting intense in these electrical storms, and they will not be confined to a single area. It will be all over the land masses and bodies of water, because that's where all the fire is. Like tornadoes and cyclones and hurricanes. People, animals, and other living things will be caught up in the storm's violence and torn to pieces. Entire cities that have survived the wars and famines will be destroyed, and the residents caught up in the fires and the winds of the firestorm. Now consider with me, when that happens, you're going to have body parts, you're going to have all kinds of stuff in that atmosphere. There will be blood in that atmosphere. There will also be the fire in that atmosphere because it's picking up all the fire that's been on the ground. It's burning all kinds of things, and there will be hail formed from the updrafts and the small draft, the downdrafts. So you've got some big hail that's following wherever this censer went. Everybody with me? So when that first trumpet sound, he's simply announcing, let happen what was supposed to happen. And it does. So that's what you're seeing here. So what do we have? When the first trumpet sounds, it'll be to release the hail, fire, and blood the storms have developed. Conditions have been developed by the censer's fire. This trumpet will sound quickly after the censer is thrown to earth. Hail will have developed from the tremendous updrafts and downdrafts produced by the firestorms. Burning embers caught up in the updrafts will be falling back to earth, catching burnable things on fire. Fire is falling from heaven. All the people and animals that have been torn to pieces by the storms will be falling back to earth as blood and bloody fragments. A third of the earth will be burned. That's the equivalence of the surface areas of North and South America combined. A third of the trees will be burned up. The storms and fires will be global enough that all grass around the world will be burned from the intense heat. The grass will later, after this controlled burn is completed, they'll come back again. It'll be seen again in chapter 9 with the fifth trumpet. Controlled burns, which they do in this area as well, usually have a cleansing effect and new grass appears right behind it. You'll often see that where you have a burned out area, there'll be new grass growing up right behind it. This is a divine response to humans making an idol of the earth, and on the other hand, to those who have abused it through the destruction of its growing power and robbing it of its resources. It is the response from the wickedness of making an idol of the creatures. It is the one thing to treat all of God's creation with due respect, but it's quite another to venerate it as its God. Now, you say, well, that sounds like it's a natural thing. It's supernatural. You've never seen any kind of storms like that that showed up any place. This is all a supernatural thing. Everybody with me? All right. Let's go to the second trumpet. The second trumpet then, after that's going on, now you got all that storm going on the earth, all that hail and everything's happening, and the second trumpet sounds just right after that. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I want you to think with me just for a minute. How many movies get made about an asteroid that's going to be hitting the earth? Where do you think that thought comes from? Just creative genius of secular fellows? Or in fact, do they know? You know, was it just yesterday? We just missed one. It was close enough that it could have been called into our gravity. That one was as big as a house. And it could have done some damage. I want you to consider with me for a moment. I had struggles with thinking this was an asteroid. Why? Because I wanted to see it a completely supernatural thing. But I want you to consider with me, how big is a mountain? When you take a mountain, and it's like you pull up the whole thing, and now it's flying through the atmosphere, and it's going to hit on an ocean someplace. That's huge. So let me consider the things that I wrote here about the second trumpet. There's no rest to the wicked. No sooner has this devastation of the hail, fire, and blood happened than the second trumpet sounds with its declaration of destruction and wrath. John tries to describe for us what he saw being thrown in the sea. It was as large as a mountain to John, and it was on fire. This does not seem to be a description of a meteor, as that is ascribed and described with the third trumpet, though most suggest that this is a massive asteroid. He does not describe its point of origin. He does not say it fell from heaven, though the description of it being on fire sounds like some massive thing was passing through our atmosphere at a great rate of speed. One might think of it as a nuclear missile. Some people have said, oh, this is a nuclear attack. Okay. You know, for all of the nuclear armaments we've developed, we still haven't built one as big as a mountain yet. I can't even imagine the propulsion system it takes to take a nuclear missile as big as a mountain. This is not a nuclear missile. This is an act of God. This is something that is as large as a mountain is, and it's on fire. That's the way an asteroid looks as it comes through our environment. It's a massive thing. It's burning from all the gases that are coming off of that thing, like, and it's going to hit into that ocean, okay? Let me go on further. At one point, I thought, well, maybe he just picked up a volcano and tosses a volcano into the earth. But what makes a volcano burning is what's underneath the volcano, not the volcano itself, not the mountain itself. It's what's underneath there. And if you remove it from what's underneath there, it doesn't have any stuff to burn with anymore. But if it was coming through the environment, coming through our atmosphere, it would be on fire. All right, going further. If we have a natural explanation, if we have to have a natural explanation for it, to be something which we can relate, a massive asteroid fireballing through our atmosphere seems to be the one most matching our experience. It is entirely possible that this is a specially created object just for this purpose, just like the fires that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, or that devoured Elijah's offering, the water and the altar. Could be simply that. We're not knowing. John just simply tried to describe it. He said this thing was as big as a mountain. It was on fire. Going on. Its target is not the land mass, not where it's headed, but the ocean itself. Its impact and resultant effect is to destroy 1/3 of the saltwater oceans by turning them to blood. I was figuring up how much the surface of water is and how much one-third of that would be. Now, let me share with you some of the challenges that are in this. When John is looking at what he's seeing is the earth, what's he seeing? Is he seeing the globe we're used to? Because that wasn't even their perception of the world at the time. Is God showing him a globe like it is now? A sphere? Or was he showing him something that was a bit more like a map of the Mideast? And that's what's catching on fire, and that's what's doing the... If it's that globe, if it's that sphere, then the amount of water that turns to blood is the combination of all the Pacific Ocean. Hear what I'm saying? All of the Pacific Ocean plus the Mediterranean Sea. Kids, that's a third of the water. That's a third of the oceans. That's incredible. All of that turns to blood. Let me go on further. Every living thing in the radius of its impact dies instantly. The account tells us that means one-third of all the sea creatures perish in this collision. Great tsunamis will be rushing away from its watery impact. So just imagine the tsunamis that we've seen now and the devastation they do. Imagine the tsunami that comes from a mountain falling in the ocean. Okay. So great tsunamis will be rushing away from its watery impact. No ship in their paths will survive these waves. A third of those ships will be destroyed and likely just vanish to the bottom of the ocean. Coastland cities, if any are still standing, will be wiped out by the waves. We are not told how far inland this awesome blast of bloody water will make it, but we can be sure it will be far, powerfully devastating to the land and with great potential for disease. Since the oceans are all connected, it will not be long before Earth's ocean currents start carrying this death to the other bodies of water. By the time of the second bowl, what remains of the sea untouched by this death is completed, with the entire sea congealed into an enormous blood clot. Revelation 16:3. It says that the sea at that time will be like the blood of a dead man. So I want you to get the picture of this huge clot. The whole sea is one stinky, smelly blood clot. When's lunch? All right. Let's go to the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Now, that's why I said I'm not having a struggle with the great mountain burning. Because that's an asteroid. This is simply saying a star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it made it bitter. Again, let me return to my notes for this. With no time for cleanup, recovery, and rescue. Just imagine now, right now, if a tsunami hits, the world gets mobilized, especially the United States and Israel. They get mobilized and they try to go someplace and start bringing aid and comfort, and they start going through the cleanup and helping people get through the mess that was created from that. Okay, you got this enormous tsunami that wasn't just water. This tsunami that blasted everything was blood water. And so that's what's on the surface of and has gone inland all that way. There's not even time for rescue and recovery, because the next trumpet's going to sound and we're having another terrible thing that's going to take place on the earth. So with no time for cleanup, recovery, and rescue, another trumpet sounds and yet another celestial object, a star, comes crashing to the earth. It is burning and large, making it visible to the wretched, miserable, exhausted, and terrified people of the earth. Can you imagine what they're feeling like? They've been running for a long time. They're running on burned out territory. They've been trying to hide from all the wrath that is to come, and there's not been time for anything. It apparently fragments, this thing does, into several burning, poisonous pieces of destruction as it hits freshwater rivers, springs. Unlike the oceans, the rivers and the springs are not all located in the same area, so it's got a fragment to go all those different places. By landing in the areas of the headwaters, the poison of this star could find its way into the streams and underground rivers so that one-third of the fresh water of the earth has been completely poisoned, is then undrinkable. A star is called wormwood, but we do not know who named it so. The residue of this star filters into the water and gives it the same taste, wormwood. It is invisible to the naked eye, and it cannot be seen by those who are downstream of the impact. Exhausted and thirsty, many will attempt to get a drink with no suspicion that it is filled with deadly poison. Death will follow. The same will be true of whatever animals are left in this wasteland of judgment and wrath. As you might see, this will cause people to not trust any source of water. So if you can't trust any source of water, and you can't get a drink, what will set up? Dehydration. What happens when people are dehydrated? That changes the whole chemical makeup of their body, and people get nutty. They get crazy. They have all kinds of problems, because now your sodium balance gets messed up, all the other balances get messed up, and with that, you can't think properly. So now you've got a terrified, exhausted, thirsty people who can't think. Violence has been their way of life all over, and they're trying just simply to find some shelter, and there is no time for it. One right after another, these disasters are taking place. All right, let me go further with you. Let's look at the, let's just look at this. That's just the third trumpet. We got a fourth trumpet to go. So pick up in the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst. Let's hold that one just a minute. Let's just consider number 12 for just a moment. How's it going to take away a third? The fourth trumpet sounds, and the people of the earth attempt to prepare for its blow. They are helpless to do anything about these judgments. If they but knew the character of God, there may be some thought of repenting about what they are trusting. Though it may not stop the judgment of the earth, it may spare them individually if they did repent. But the incalcitrant rebellion of the hardened heart somehow believes that they can take anything he dishes out. They would rather suffer than bow the knee in faith to trust him. Now they have reached a hardness that refuses to believe there is any goodness in God. They'll be sovereign if it kills them. Regrettably, it will. This time they do not see any violent objects tossed at them. Instead, this time they see things growing dimmer. They feel the temperature drop slightly, but the light seems like it would be as an eclipse started. The sun normally shines at around 127,000 lumens per square yard. Let me give you an illustration. Your normal 60-watt bulb is 840 lumens. And the sun is 127,000 lumens per square yard. The number was so huge, I couldn't even pronounce the number. I could see the two numbers that there were there, but the number of zeros that followed it, I wasn't even sure I understood what octillion was. But anyway, that's what it shines. If the light has been reduced by two-thirds of that amount, or two-thirds of all this left around, that's 85,000 lumens. That may not seem like much, but that's a real reduction. It's going to be darker. Do you remember how eerie it felt when that eclipse came just a few years ago? And how you walked outside and it had kind of a pinkish-gray haze to it? Imagine that being what the people are living in. So what have you got? Burned out territory. You're scared. Adrenaline has flown so much in you, you don't even know if you have any adrenaline left anymore. You are living terrified with every moment. You don't know who to trust. You can't get a drink. You don't know where the water is. The sea is stinking because it's just bloody now. All of that is the judgment of God. Can you grasp with me why he said, I don't want to do this. Can you see why I said the long suffering of God waits? This is not what he wants to do, but this is what has to be done. What he wanted was everybody here to trust in Jesus Christ. What he wanted was everybody sitting in his room to make sure you're trusting Jesus Christ. This is not a joke. This is for real. This is not some fiction, some novel someplace. This is what's going to happen. And God, in his long suffering, is saying, I don't want to do this. And he's still giving mercy before wrath, all the way up to this place when he can't do it any longer. His elect will die if he doesn't get this thing stopped. His goal is there, giving his son the new earth and all the people he can possibly get with him to his son. It is growing harder to see clearly, especially when combined with the smoke from the fires and the clouds of the storms. At night, the moon is not shining as brightly since it is a reflector of the sun with no light source of its own. Darkness is darker, bringing on its own depression. It is much cooler and harder to get warm at night if shelter can be found. Those who have homes and places to live are blessed beyond all compare. The stars have lost their twinkle, and due to the earlier fall of the stars, their number is reduced also. The sky doesn't look like it did before. The destruction and the gloom are taking its toll. But then in verse 13 we read, And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. He says woe three times. Why? Because there's three trumpets. And each one of them are a woe enough in itself. Now, where do we go with all this? The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is a good thing to have. With the fear of the Lord, your understanding. Matter of fact, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I tell you, this is what's going to be happening on earth for real. It is not what God wants to happen, but it is what he has to do. Everybody follow where I'm at? And don't get into some theological argument about how God's torn psychologically about anything else. This is what is going to take place. And you're hearing it. He's telling you so you can know the terror of the Lord, which will make you look at your friends and say, I need to persuade you. I need you to understand this. This is not about religion. This is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign creator is about to judge the earth that he himself created. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you that you shared this with us. As much as you didn't want to do it, we don't want to hear it. But we know that it's reality. This is what you're doing. This is what's going to happen. So in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would cause us to be a people who understand the times and who live accordingly. I pray, Father, no one will leave this place today without knowing that they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Let them see what faith and trust are really all about. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Kids, let me just share this with you. God made it faith and trust because none of us could do enough to get into there. He had to make it faith and trust. He had to make it so that you're trusting what Jesus Christ did for you, not what you can do, because you can never do enough. So today, don't complicate it. Make it real simple. Today, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I don't know all the things that can take place. I don't know and understand a whole lot of things. You don't have to. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, a lot of wonderful things are going on. God has provided so much for us. So I'd like to encourage you this week, serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve him with gladness. There's wonderful things that are yet to come. You don't know how many people might be affected by your very testimony, your very life, who might trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's see how many we can bring to Christ and share with the love of God.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White.
Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.